Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm glad to see each of you here tonight. Now to be able to study from God's Word with you as we open His Word to Romans chapter 12. I think everyone in this audience would agree that we are constantly under attack by the world and by the world's way of thinking. There is a challenge to our faith on a daily basis. As we strive to live for Christ in this life, our society says, no, it doesn't matter. You can just believe whatever you want. And their lives, their choices, their words, they go along with that false way of thinking. This world promotes instant gratification, and the temptation is sometimes very strong. Attitudes of humility and of service for the Lord are constantly under attack by the pride and the selfishness of the world. There's no doubt that we are under attack, that we are constantly being barraged by the negative influence of our culture. And the challenge is to be in the world, but not to be of the world. This is what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says there, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, sometimes when we recognize that charge and we recognize the responsibility to not be conformed to this world but be transformed by the Word of God, sometimes we might be tempted to say, well, I just want to get away from this world. I want to go away and spend my time someplace where I'm not going to be under attack. And let me say this parenthetically, if we put ourselves into a dangerous place, such as Lot did, living near that place of Sodom and Gomorrah, we may very well be doing ourselves and our families a service to move from that place and to remove ourselves from that very heinous culture. But the truth is, we can't just leave this world without our God's approval. In John chapter 17 and verse 15, here it is that Jesus is praying to His Father in the what we might think of as a high priestly prayer, the night in which He was betrayed. And He says in John 17, beginning in verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." I have no doubt that Jesus could have asked His Father to just simply remove the faithful from the earth. But He did not. That was not His Father's will. That was not His will. Instead, the fact is, we have to live in this world. What we need is what He prayed for, and that is that we would be kept from the evil one. Now, how do we do that? Well, it is by that application of God's Word. It is by our sanctification by the truth. Now, one of the greatest problems that we're facing in this culture today, and it's not by no means the only time it's happened in mankind's history, but we are facing the social forces in our culture of the feminist movement. And that's not a new movement. That's not a new exercise. Feminism really began to become a popular concept in the 1960s. And some of you who were alive then and who recognized the signs of that will understand those things. But for the past 60 years, the roles and the relationships of men and women have continually been challenged and, by our culture, trying to be refined and redefined. In reality, they don't need to be changed or redefined. What it is being corrupted. But there is a constant challenge to that. And I believe that there are many evil things done by men against women. And I think we're seeing some of that in our news. I believe fully that there are men who are doing despicable things against women. And like all sins, I believe that those wrongs will not go unpunished by Holy God. God will make sure there is justice for those things. I do believe that we must be a responsible people. And if we are able, speak up on behalf of women. We must help to stop the wickedness and the prompt repentance on the part of men who have sinned. The right way to do that, the right way to live this life, is to go back to God's Word. Make sure we are living God's Word. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Those very familiar but very foundational words for the child of God in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Here it is, a charge given by the Holy Spirit to all, to everyone, men and women. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever it is you're going to do, it needs the authority of God. This is a matter of authority. Does God give authorization to act this way towards someone? If He does not, then it's sinful. Does God authorize that kind of thing? Then that's the thing that's approved of and will bring blessings to the one who performs it and the one who is receiving. But there are many in this world who will try to counteract the wrongs that are done against women by going too far in the other direction. Again, I believe that there are some wrongs that have been done. But there are some who try to correct that by going too far in the other direction. The solution to the wickedness that is in this world is not to sin just in another way. It's not to commit another sin and say, well, that will sort of counterbalance this other over here by men. No, the answer is to repent and to be righteous. As God's people, we must, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many in this world, and they have been doing this for a long time, trying to say that we need to update how we study the Bible. We need to redefine how we look at the Scriptures and how we establish authority. This really is all a matter of authority. Will we or will we not recognize and act in accordance with the authority of God and His Word in our lives? And really, when you think about it, that is at the core of everything that is wrong in this world. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we think about the relationship of men and women and God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this lesson is not going to be about the covering. This lesson is not going to be about the wearing of a veil. But I want us to see through this text, what does God have to say about the relationship and the roles of men and women? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading in verse 2. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same, as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now again, this lesson tonight is not about that matter of covering or wearing of a veil. But what did the text say about the relationships? That's what I want us to notice from this text. And the main point is about order. The order of things. In verse 2, Paul begins by praising the Corinthian brethren for keeping the divine traditions, keeping the word. He's not demeaning what's been said by calling it a tradition. This is what he refers to in the Thessalonian letter as well, keeping the traditions, standing fast for the traditions. That is the teaching of God established through the apostles. He then presents the proper relationship between man and woman and the place that Christ should occupy in their lives and really in our lives. This is the main thrust and the main teaching of this passage. It relates to the permanent principle of the subjection of woman to man, and that principle, brethren, is rooted in principles that the Lord has established at creation. At creation is where it all began. And we can look back at the divine record and study those things, and we'll do a little bit of that tonight. Let's look at verse 3. He says there, speaking of this order, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now notice this. Christ is the head of man, of all men. There is not a one man who is out of being subject to Christ. And this is true even when a man or a group of men refuse to fail to recognize Christ. Even if we say there is no Christ and he has nothing to do with me, he is still my head. He has authority over me. And that's just the plain truth of the matter. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, beginning. Here it is that the Holy Spirit has said in verse 21, beginning, Jesus Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God is the one who has established this order. And Christ is above every man. God has ordained certain roles and responsibilities, layers of authority. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and see what the Holy Spirit had to say there. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He says to the Christians who are dispersed abroad, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And we can go a lot of different directions with this. We could look at that text in more depth, but basically the point is, you submit to men and the orderliness that God has established because you're submitting yourself to Christ. That's what this is all about. It's God who has said that man is the head of a woman. It is God who has said that the husband is the head of the wife and has the responsibility to be the leader in the family. There is nothing degrading about submitting to the Lord's will. Let me say that again. There is nothing degrading or demeaning about submitting to the Lord's will. He is our Creator. He is the one who has not only made us, but sustains us.
He is the one who has given us an opportunity to live in Him and to have access to the Father through Him. He is the one who asks of us for our lives. And He has every right and privilege to do that. And so whatever role and responsibility we have to submit to Him is not demeaning or degrading. It is an honorable thing. It is a divine obligation that we have. The equal spiritual relationship that men and women enjoy in the Lord does not eliminate the need for women to recognize the order, and men to recognize that order as well, to recognize that there are roles and authority within the family. To recognize that is the right thing to do. That's not dishonorable, demeaning, or degrading. Consider this. Subjection, submission, is not the same thing as being inferior. I think sometimes we get the idea, and certainly our culture has pushed this idea, that subjection and submission is the same thing as inferiority. And that's not the case. Now, there are some points in which you can certainly talk about our inferiority to our God. But consider this. Turn over to John chapter 14. Look at John 14. Before we read a text from that opening, think with me about these facts. Jesus Christ recognizes that His Father is the head. That God has sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of all of mankind. The Son, in that role, submitted Himself to His Father. Now, those are all established facts that we don't argue with. We understand them. This is what Jesus had to say in John 14 and verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. In the role that Jesus played, He is submissive to His Father and to His Father's will. But think about this. In submitting to His Father's will, Jesus has demonstrated His equality with His Father. He was showing Himself to be divine, to be the one and only Son of God. That's not inferior. Now, we think about the woman. The woman in the family relationship can no more disregard the principle of submission than Christ could disregard His submission to His Father. The woman cannot ignore her submission to her husband any more than Christ could ignore His submission to His Father. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. And really, there is a larger context that we will get into with regards to this subject in our Wednesday night Bible study. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, here is what the Lord says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. When we properly submit to the relationships we are given by God, that ensures proper relationships. It maintains a proper relationship between Christ and His Father. It has maintained a proper relationship between Christ and His church and between a husband and wife. Because that's the order that God has established. That's the way it has been from the beginning. And the function of each within those various relationships is certainly different. Christ acted in a particular way that was unique to His role, just as the Father acted in a particular way that was unique to His role. And when they did that, it was in harmony and great things have happened. And we are recipients of the great things. We are recipients of salvation. The same is true between Christ and His church. When Christ fulfills His role, the church is blessed. And when the church fulfills her role, well, we bless Christ and we are blessed. And the same is true between a wife and a husband. The function of each within those relationships is different. But those different relationships do not devalue each in the relationship. In fact, if it is as God has said, it exalts the other. The husband exalts the wife, and the wife exalts the husband. Not that they get out of bounds with regards to their roles in their relationship, but they are blessed, and they are honored, and they are doing what pleases God above all. Consider a few things that are fundamental to the proper relationship between a man and a woman. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 once again. First Corinthians 11 and verse 7, just the first part of that verse. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. Now, that's why the man is not to cover his head when praying or prophesying. And certainly, inspired prayer and in prophecy is no longer a part of what we do. But, you know, a man must always, always act in a way that reflects his subordination to God. We have no right to act in a defiant, rebellious way against the God of heaven. We are out of bounds if we do. And the fact that a man is to lead the home, that doesn't mean he's a dictator, iron-fisted. Look at Ephesians 5:23, a text we were close to just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And notice when Paul is speaking about the marriage relationship in the Ephesian letter, he is ultimately revealing the truth about the Lord's church. That's really the point of that letter with regards to these verses. But we learn so much about the family relationship. And there in verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Christ leads the church in a very loving way, in an appropriate way. In a way that takes responsibility and provides blessing. Directs, governs, certainly. But blesses, cares for, loves, and gives himself for her. And when we submit to Christ, husbands, we must accept the leadership position we've been given by Christ. We must lead like Christ leads. When we do that, that is a tangible, that means it is a very practical, real life, demonstrable demonstration of our love for Christ. And it shows that we love our wives. When we lead like Christ leads His church, we show that we love God, we love our wives. As the spiritual leaders of our family, we are ultimately responsible for the success or the failure of our marriage. Now, I know that sometimes a woman can be responsible just as much as a man for destroying in a marriage relationship. But I think ultimately the man is responsible for how the family is led. That's a biblical principle. We cannot get around that. When we talk about these various roles, too, we're not talking about a competition. We're talking about complementary partners, sharing this life and all that God has in store for us. That's why He described Eve as Adam's suitable companion, helper, helpmeet. She makes up for what he lacks, and he likewise. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, the woman is the glory of the man. She has a proper place. And when she fills her proper place, and when she is fulfilling that role given to her by God, then that is an honor to her husband. And that is as God would have it. Her proper place, though, is not the man's place. Henry Morris said she stands in such a relation to the man as does nothing else, and thus she is called the glory of man. There is not another who can fill that role than his helpmeet. Men, we ought not be looking for another. If we are married, we have a spouse, we have our helpmeet from God. We look for no other. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. See, he goes back to that order of creation. God has created man from the dust of the ground, but he created woman from the rib taken from man's side. Genesis chapter 2. Now the submission of a wife to a husband grows out of the respect for the Lord. Ephesians 5:22, again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've looked at this text in recent weeks, so we will not go through and make every application and point that we made then. But I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we want to begin reading in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. He then talks about the husbands in verse 7. But you know, before we look at verse 7 or even think about that subject, the Lord says, as a godly woman, you have the opportunity, the blessed privilege, to be an influence on your husband. And while he certainly does talk about the powerful, positive influence of a godly woman on an unbelieving husband, understand that there is just as much a powerful influence from a godly woman on a godly husband. It is not diminished based upon the belief or unbelief of the husband. A godly wife influences and powerfully influences her husband. What a wonderful blessing that is for a woman to be able to say that she follows the Lord. And in doing so, she brings about a blessing for her family. The Lord says it's an opportunity. Be that influence. The woman was created for the man. 1 Corinthians 11:9, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, it goes back to the order of things. And how can a home ever be what Christ wants it to be without a godly wife and mother always seeking the best for her husband? And a husband acting appropriately towards his wife. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There are several things to notice there, but we'll just notice a few. Dwell with him with understanding. He addresses those things we might struggle with in life, men. Sometimes we're not understanding as we should be. Secondly, we need to give honor to our wives, because sometimes we might be very stingy with that. We might not think about the fact that they need to be held up, to be put on that pedestal. In our eyes, in our hearts, giving honor to them And notice he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. If our spouse is a child of God, then we, what a blessed relationship we have. What a privilege and a wonderful opportunity it is to help our spouse go to heaven, treating them as we would want to be treated. Christ died for them, just as He died for you. These are simple instructions, and yet profound, as we think about what Christ wants the home to be. What a blessed place it is when it is as God would have it. The Holy Spirit says it's for these reasons that we ought to recognize our proper head. A husband is the head of the wife, but a head of all men is Christ. And the head of Christ is God the Father. And while our culture tries to constantly change and distort, corrupt our respective roles in marriage and in this world, God's word just simply does not change. Now, you can have your thoughts and your ideas about marriage and about the family and about the home corrupted by what you're reading, the people you're talking to, the things you're watching, the things you're listening to. But the truth is, God's word does not change. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Or turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This will be the last verse we'll turn to together today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. And this verse not only brings to our minds the word and the strength of God's word, the long-lasting nature of His Word, but it also talks about the brevity of our lives, and that is especially important as we think about our responsibility to Him and to our spouse, towards our family, towards our brethren. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 beginning, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass." What's that all about? Why would he start trying to talk about grass and flowers and life? Well, he says the grass withers and its flower falls away. That's the way it is with life on this earth. That's the way it is with these fleshly bodies. Our physicality will not last forever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. We've looked into that gospel just a little bit tonight. We've only touched just the hem of the garment of all that's said about the relationships and roles of men and of women, of the family. But may we always remember our greatest need and our fulfillment depends upon our submission to Him. That means even if we don't feel like it today, we submit ourselves to Christ. Even if we're not having a good day, we submit ourselves to Christ. We're struggling with our emotions. We're struggling with the circumstance. We're struggling just with life. We submit ourselves to Him. We listen to what He has to say in His Word. We put it into practice in our lives. We do the right thing, and we be a blessing to others. Do you want to please Christ? But we cannot please Christ if we choose to go our own way. And what a blessing we will be if we act as we're supposed to act. For this, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. He submitted Himself. Let's submit ourselves tonight and every day that we're given life. If you're here this evening and your life is not as it should be, whether it's as a child of God who needs to be restored, or you request the prayers of the congregation for strength in carrying out God's will in your life, or as someone who has not obeyed the gospel, you need to be obedient tonight. Well, we give this opportunity. God has given this opportunity to you right now. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the song selected.